Just one. Well, friends, it's an interesting book, The Song of Songs. But we think that you are mature enough for us to open it up to you. And so that's what we're going to do. But before we dive into that book, I'm going to ask Alison to pray. So would you bow your heads, close your eyes as Alison prays for us. Thanks.
Dear wonderful Lord, thank you for what we are about to hear tonight through John as you preach in Songs of Songs. I pray that John, that his thoughts will be your thoughts only, and in the end that we'll be able to handle the truth, what you want us to learn from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alison. Well, I must have been, I think, about 8 or 9 when I nearly set our flat on fire. Let me tell you about it. My parents were asleep, my younger brother was asleep, and I had nothing better to do with my time except go on a wonderful, magical quest into the deep, dark cavern known as the pantry. In the pantry, you could go into that, and a boy of 8 or 9 could climb up high because it went up a long way on shelves, and there was stuff there to get into. And because I was on a secret quest and mission, I thought that I would not turn the light on in the pantry or close the door so no one could see me because I was on a mission. But I needed light, and I found a box of matches. And so I struck one, climbed up the shelving all the way to the top as I was holding the match, sort of like the phantom going into the deep cave. And of course, when you get to the top of the shelves in this cavern of the pantry and the match started to run out, the flame met with flesh. And when that happens for an 8 or 9 year old boy, you go like this. But that didn't put the match out. Oh, no. It sort of landed on the shelf. And at that point, I was not very grateful for my mother who lined the shelves with newspaper because old newspaper catches on fire really quickly with the smallest of flames. And I thought, this is not good. So I scurried down to the shelves, went over to the kitchen sink, grabbed 2 cups, filled them up with water and went back up, climbed up the shelves. The flames were starting to lick up and I poured that, didn't turn it off. So I got back down, went back down to the sink, filled up 2 cups with water, climbed back up again and kept doing that until the flames were put out. Not before, however, the plastic Christmas tree, which was on the top shelf at the back, started to melt somewhat. But I thought, not a problem, just turn that over. No one will know. So cleaned up all the ash and stuff, mopped up all the water and so on, put things back where they should be, got down, closed the door very quietly, put the cups back in the cupboard and went and watched TV. No one was any wiser. Until Christmas time. And we had to put the Christmas tree up. My parents went sort of ballistic, trying to work out who lit the match, who nearly burnt the flat down, and neither my brother nor I, as innocent as, would own up to the fact that one of us had burnt the Christmas tree. And so the inquisition went on for some time until I could stand it no longer. In fact, my bottom could stand it no longer. And I had to fess up and say, yeah, I did it. And then they sort of, well, why didn't you tell us before? And I got to tell you that the heat that transferred to my bottom that morning was enough to keep a small Pacific island warm for a month of Sundays. Fire can be fairly dangerous because it was made clear to me that when my parents had finished disciplining me, that because we're on top of a bank, not only could the flat have caught on fire, but the bank could have caught on fire. And not only that, but we had a common wall with the pub next door, and that could have caught on fire. And it was a narrow alley between our flat and Bondi Junction Shopping Centre. The whole thing could have gone up. It was impressed upon me and my backside. Of course, fire doesn't always have to be like that. Fire can be friendly and warm, like in a fireplace where you sit and warm yourself, toast marshmallows, and share the evening with a friend. But also, fire can be quite fierce. And we live in a country where fires get very fierce in bushfire season. And when a fierce bushfire takes off, no amount of water can put it out. People will fight it, but they can't contain it. And the interesting thing about that image is this, that the writer of the Song of Songs wants us to come at a different angle at a bushfire for a moment and see its strength. And he says to us that the love between a man and a woman can and ought to be as fierce as a blazing bushfire. That's what it should be. So if you have got your Bibles there and open up to the Song of Songs, probably in the sticky pages because they've not been opened before, Song of Songs, chapter 8 and verse 6, where the woman says, "Love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love. Rich rivers cannot wash it away." He's saying to us that our love one for the other ought to be like that, something that no one can put out. And you see the language around it? This love is as strong as death. Once death has a grip on someone, it does not let go. It's as fierce, its jealousy is as unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. It's a strong love which has this element of jealousy about it. Now, this jealousy is often seen to be a negative thing, like we think of Gollum in the Lord of the Rings, you know, my precious. And he's turned into something other than he was because jealousy has consumed him and made him less than what he was. This is not the jealousy either that comes when someone is sexually frustrated and they can't get what they want and so they start to demand things and they have this jealousy. That's not the jealousy here. The jealousy here is the jealousy that comes from a love that's as strong as a bushfire. That's a true story. I've changed the names. In part, I couldn't remember the original names, and that's fine because that saves everybody. But let's call the couple Joan and John. Joan and John have been married for some time, and they just had a new child come into their family. But a little while after the birth of the child, Joan discovered that her husband had been having an affair with one of the girls at his workplace. And it was clear that he was being a jerk and that he was a dog and he should be kicked out of home. It was very clear. And people at Joan's church said to her, you know, like, he's a jerk. Give him the flick. You know, he's the guilty one. And she, after much thought and prayer, said to people, "I will not share him with that woman. I will not share him with that woman." That is jealousy. She said, "I will do whatever it takes to restore our relationship." And she did. That is the jealousy that is as unyielding as the grave and burns as fierce as a bushfire in the Australian bushfire season. That love is a love that ought to be existing between a man and his wife. This Song of Songs is a series of love poems that are so romantic and so intimate that Jewish boys were simply not permitted to read the Song of Songs until they were of age. And the truth be known, if we understood all the imagery in this song, you wouldn't read it either. Or you wouldn't be allowed to read it, if I put it that way. It is so passionate that some sectors of the Christian church have sort of passed it off as an allegory, as an imagery, a way of speaking about Jesus' love for the church, but that simply will not do. Because these are love songs about a husband and a wife. It's called the Song of Songs because this is the love song to end all love songs. The joys and the complexity of love are so profound and so stirring that this book says not once or twice, but three times, "Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires." You see that in chapter 8, verse 4, which Fiona read for us just a moment ago. "Do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. But when the time is right," when the time is right, "stir it up. And then a married couple will enjoy this love that is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame, and many waters will not quench this love. When it is right, stir it up." Now, right here, friends, I just want to press pause. I'm going to do this a number of times through this message because I'm very much aware of who I'm speaking to. I know that for a number of people in this building, that there are a number of people who have been burned quite significantly by marriage, either as a partner in it or as a child of your parents' marriage. And so the thought of marriage and the thought of love is so foreign. It's just not an attractive thing at all for you. I know that's true. About the time I nearly burnt the flat down, I remember saying to my mum, because my parents' marriage was not a good marriage, I remember saying to my mum one day, "I don't think that I want to get married." What I was saying was, what I see in you and Dad, that sucks, and I don't want anything of that. The thought of marriage can turn your blood cold. And if that is you, then this series in the Song of Songs is for you. It's for you. This is a great series for you. If, as you take on board what we teach you, it will give you a new hope, a new vision for what could be and what ought to be. And so listen up. If you are in a marriage where the flames of love are about to die out, then this is for you. Because I believe God can change your marriage. I believe that He can make it healthy. I've seen God bring change to marriages in this church in the last 8 years or 9 years that I've been here, particularly as people have listened to us teach on the Song of Songs at 10 o'clock. So this is a significant series. There's no reason why God cannot help you in your marriage. Now, some of you here are single, and many of you in this particular service are single, and some of you are single simply because you're not old enough to get married, and that's fine. Listen up, take notes. Some of you have chosen to be single for a range of reasons. Some of you are single for other reasons. Those of you who have chosen to be single, would you pray? Would you pray for the rest of us that we might learn what God has to say? For those who will enter into marriage one day and for those who are already married, that they might enjoy what God has to offer, because as marriages get healthy in a city, it is good for the city. And if you're still hurting after a marriage that's fallen over, I pray that you will find some help in this series as we go through. Because the aim is for people to experience a love that is as strong as death, that has a jealousy that is as unyielding as the grave. It's love that is fierce like a blazing bushfire in the Australian bushfire season. Now, of course, our problem is when we look at the word love, our word in English is such a tired word nowadays. It's made to carry so much traffic, isn't it? Like, we'll say things like, "I love my wife, I love pizza, I love my dog." And we say it with the same intensity at all three statements. And if we mean the same thing in each statement, then we're all in deep weeds. I like my dog, but I will not love my dog like I love my wife. Okay, there's a problem if I do. In the ancient language that the Song of Songs was written in, the ancient language of Hebrew, there are 8 different words for love. We have one. The ancient Hebrews had 8 words. In this Song of Songs, 3 words are used to capture what it means to have this long love as strong as death, and so on. So I'm going to give you a Hebrew lesson for a little while, okay? The first word is raya. So say it with me, raya. Ready? 1, 2, 3, raya. Raya. Don't get too carried away. Raya. The only time that the word raya is used in the Song of Songs is in chapter 5 and verse 16, where the writer says, the woman speaking here, "His mouth is sweetness itself, he is altogether lovely. This is my lover." That's the word raya. And it's explained by the next phrase, "This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Raya is friend. It's the love that friends show to one another, regardless of which sex they are. It's the love of companions. It's the love of someone you might hang out with. It's the love of a soulmate. It's not an acquaintance. It's not a Facebook friend. This is a friend. This is the person who will wear the accolade, "She is my best friend," or "I can tell him anything." It's a crucial part of love because this love stands at the core of relationships, particularly between husband and wife. It's the part of love upon which all the rest of loving relationships are established. And so, if you're at high school, my great encouragement to you is this, that you learn how to develop really good friendships with people of the opposite sex. Get good at being the friend of someone. Discover the kind of people that you can share your thoughts with, your heart with, your dreams with. And a hint to the guys, girls don't always like being pushed and shoved. Okay, that's how males relate. It's not how guys and girls relate. As you work hard at building friendships, then you will discover the kind of man or the kind of woman that you would like to marry. There are some people we like and there are some people we're sort of friends with, but there are some people we are really good friends with. You need to look at the people you're really good friends with, and out of that subset of all humanity, you will find a lifelong partner. Find a friend. In fact, you ought to make it your aim to marry your best friend. About 26 years ago, almost to the day, it's only a couple of weeks off 26 years ago, my then fiance and now wife wrote me this letter. This is the letter. Oh, yes. If you try and take it off me, I've had it for 26 years. Partway through, she writes these things. I really appreciate having you as a brother and a fellow servant in Christ. I also think it's great having you as my best friend. I love being able to share things with you openly and intimately. I really want to thank you very much for the little gifts you give. And so it goes on. I don't think I can read much more of that letter to you. But it would be nice if all of you, when you got married, had a note like that from your best friend, who is your husband or who is your wife. It is Raya. Say it with me. Raya. Raya love. It may be if you're married, you need to reestablish a friendship. You may need to try and go back into the deep, misty times in your head and work out what did we used to do again to be friends, go out for coffee, listen to and reestablish and strengthen so that you can say, she is my best friend, he is my best friend. That's what you need to do. First word, Raya. Second word is Ahava. Ready? Ahava. Together on three. Three. Ahava. First word is Raya. Say it again. Raya and Ahava. Ahava. Very good. Ahava is this... Stay with me. Stay focused. It gets better as we go through. Ahava is the word that talks about a deep affection for the other. When ahava kicks in a relationship, it speaks of a heart bending towards the other with such magnitude that your heart aches for the other person. It just aches. You can see it expressed in chapter 2 of Song of Songs, verses 4 to 7, where we read the beloved, the woman saying, chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, he has taken me to the banquet hall and his banner over me is love. Now, for those of us who are old enough to remember Scripture and song, and you remember that song, his banner over me is love, it's not about Jesus and the church. Okay, that song, they think, is about Jesus and the church, but this verse is about lovers. And so next time you hear that tune and you think Jesus and the church, it messes with my head. So, he has taken me to the banquet hall. His banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins. Refresh me with apples. For I am faint with love. His left arm under my head. His right arm embraces me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field. Do not arouse or waken Ahava until it so desires. There was a time when, in my relationship with Robin, when Ahava kicked in, I couldn't get her out of my head. Day and night, lectures, playing footy, having meals, night after night after night, day after day, she was in my mind because Ahava had kicked in. And the night after I proposed to her, I was walking around the streets of Newtown and apparently people, friends, were saying hello to me all the way through. I can't remember seeing any of them because I was lost in Ahava. while I was waiting for her to say yes or no to my question the night before. No, she didn't say it. Oh, she did, but it took 24 hours, which is complete agony, so don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Ahava is the love of the will. It's where I make a decision to love, and it's much more profound than romantic feelings. It doesn't flitter away. It's a decision to act, to seek the pleasure of the other before I seek my own pleasure. And so it's to do the things that will give pleasure to the other. It means going to the movies that she wants to see, even though you hate them, because you know if you see them with her, it gives her ahava. It gives her pleasure. When I was at college, I discovered that Robin loved raspberry jam, and raspberry jam was quite rare at college in the little plastic things, and so I'd go through all the serving places to look for raspberry jam so I could give her raspberry jam. I was a poor, more college student, and so if I could steal it, I gave it to her, and she appreciated it anyway. Yeah, that's right. And then I discovered, too, that she loves olives. I hate olives. They look like rabbit droppings and smell about as good, in my opinion. But she loved them. I had the opportunity one year to travel through Greece and stay off there for 3 or 4 days. So I thought, olives, Greek, Bible, Greek olives. I'll buy her some Greek olives. I thought that would be a lovely thing to do. That would give her pleasure. So I bought them in Greece, had to travel around the world literally for another 2 weeks and put them in my suitcase. That was a mistake, because the air pressure built up in the airplanes and they seeped out into my clothes. I had olive. Robin loved the olives. Seeking the pleasure of the other means I make a decision to do this because this is ahava. This, I hasten to add for high school students, is not the love for you at this stage. Do not awaken love until it so desires, until the time is right. This is not the time for you to awaken ahava. But take a note, because there will come a time when it will be right and you must stir it to full flame. But not now. Not now. If you're a university student or a postgraduate, this is a love that you ought to explore if, and only if, you are prepared to walk all the way to the M word, to marriage. Otherwise, do not stir ahava. This is the love that fuels the decision to join your life with another until death do you part. This is the love that makes relationships last. And if you're already married, you may need to fan into flame ahava again. Think back, what was it that used to stir your heart about your partner? You may need to go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where Peter says, consider your wife. The word consider means study her. Study her again and work out what makes her tick so that you can bend your heart to her and have her heart bend towards you. Maybe you need to go out on dates, plan those. Remember the sorts of dates that you used to go on that were so much fun. Remember what they were. Or at least take a leaf out of a farmer's book that I read about, who used to live in Tornado Alley in the United States. One night in the middle of the night, a tornado ripped through their farm and they were in bed too. It was too late to get down into the cellar, and so the roof just got sucked off and their bed got sucked out with them in it, and they're holding on for dear life, and he's trying to work out what to do and she's starting to weep. Has that stopped? Yeah, there you go. She's starting to weep as it's going on. And him, being a redneck farmer, said, this is no time for weeping, woman. And she said, well, I can't help it. And he said, well, you'll have to. Why can't you help it? She just wept even more and said, well, this is the first time we've been out together in 20 years. Okay? Don't want to be like that. And can I say to you, do not share your deepest thoughts and your deepest feelings with someone in the office who is of the opposite sex. Do not do that, because I spend too much of my life trying to clean that mess up. Don't do that. Share your deepest thoughts with your wife or your husband. And those of us who are married, develop displays of affection in the home that don't lead to sex. Cuddles and handshakes and kisses and walks and cards and flowers and gifts. It may be serving around the home. A guy I know discovered serving around the home was pretty good. And so he discovered that while he was bathing his little children one day. As he was doing that, his wife was standing at the doorway to the bathroom looking all loving and doting on him. He thought, this is pretty cool. And that led to a really nice romantic night. So the following night, he got the kids into the bathtub a couple of times because he wanted to have really clean kids serving his wife that way. These are the first two loves, friends. Raya and Ahava. The last one is a hard word to get mouth around. It's dode. You ready? Dode. Three. Dode. Dode. This word is used most frequently in the Song of Songs. It's used most frequently. Dode means to arouse, to rock, to fondle. It's passionate, unrestrained love. It's the physical, sexual aspect of a relationship. It's the word from which the Greeks get their word eros and from which we get our word erotic. It speaks of very close and intimate behaviour between lovers, between a husband and a wife. In chapter 6 and verse 3, the woman says, I let him graze amongst the lilies, which is a metaphor for kissing and fondling tender parts of each other's bodies. It's a behaviour that in which one thing leads to another. As an older saint put it, may I print a kiss upon your lips, I said. And she nodded her full permission. So we went to press, and I rather guess we printed a full edition. Go figure that out. If you don't understand it, it's too early for you. Now, friends, such a passionate love are images that the song is full of. It's a very powerful one, which, again, you should not stir love until the time is right. High schoolers, this is not a love for you. It's not a love for you. But when all three flames burn in a relationship, when they burn as one, then you enjoy the love that God created a man and a woman to enjoy. And love is far more than a physical act. It's a mingling of souls. It's where a woman and a man come together and give all that they have to one another and enjoy the wonder of his love as strong as death, jealousy as unyielding as the grave, and as fierce as a bushfire in bushfire seasons. It brings security and freedom. And when all three are present with increasing measure, a couple enjoy friendship and a bending of hearts towards the other, and they enjoy dode. Then a marriage will deepen with the passage of time, and only then. When the three flames burn together, you get to taste what Adam and Eve must have experienced before the fall back in Genesis 2. We get a taste of it every now and then. But the world in which we live, even in the Song of Songs, can mess with relationships. The city in which we live has so many ways of destroying marriages. It messes up things by focusing so much on just one flame. From the high school playground to Sex in the City, the focus is on dode. Even sex education in schools, the focus is on dode. High school boys think that they need to score before they're 18. And high school girls think that if they don't get some loving in before they're 18, then they will be undesirable. And that sort of focus on the sexual act is asking one flame to provide all the heat that only three flames can provide. And there's an increasing tendency for people to remain single in our world, and that doesn't help either, because now you can have comfort friends and you can have friends with benefits. Even in this church, there are people who have comfort friends and friends with benefits. There's not the ahava necessarily. There may be raya. There's certainly dode. But it's asking two flames to do the work of three when you need all three, which is why relationships that are comfort friends and where friends with benefits exist, why those relationships are so empty, and why young women sometimes say to me, I am burdened and saddened beyond belief. And so, I have a word to the university people. If you're in a relationship with a young man or a young woman, think carefully about where you're up to. Can I speak directly to the men for a moment? If you're in a relationship with a young woman, you need to man up. You need to work out whether you are in this for benefits. Are you using her? If you are, man up and pull out of the relationship. Or man up and propose. Don't mess with a young woman's heart. Man up and do one or the other. Because God will not let you stay where you are. He expects and calls you to greater things. And those of us who work long hours, time and energy robs us of all sorts of things, particularly relationship. And again, office affairs are a pain. Because one flame, Dode, is being lent upon to provide the heat and the warmth of three flames. And that's not right either. We need to tend the flames. We need to tend them so that they grow strong in us and that we enjoy love that is as fierce as a bushfire, as unyielding as death, and enjoy jealousy that is as unyielding as the grave. That is what we should do. We should do that. And maybe we will hear the chorus of the friends in the Song of Songs, which I can't help but think is the voice of God sometimes, where he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Eat, O friends, and drink. Drink your fill. For when a husband and wife love each other as friends, and when their hearts bend towards each other, and when they enjoy the physical relationship all under God, God is so delighted, for he made us to enjoy all of that." So, my brothers and sisters, may it be that you learn how to do this so that one of you, the man, might say to the woman, "You who dwell in the gardens with voice in with friends in attendance, let me hear your voice. I long to hear you speak to me." And may she say in response, when you're married, "Come away, my lover, be like a gazelle, a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. Let's go to bed, because we love one another deeply." May you honour the way God created you. May you enjoy what God created to last a lifetime. And may you discover the love that burns like a blazing bushfire.